Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, please. We're continuing a little mini-study on thankfulness while Pastor Farringer is gone. But lo, behold, he is here. And so next week he'll be back, Lord willing, with his Wednesday night series or maybe a special presentation on India. We'll see. But I wanted to do something on thankfulness because of Thanksgiving. And of course, Thanksgiving is over, but thankfulness is not over, right? So we understand that. So I wanted to keep going. But what I wanted to do was sort of elaborate it in a different way. I wanted to talk about thankfulness in prayer. And so I just wanted to present prayer in total because I think it's my opinion that if you aren't thankful, you're not going to have a productive, accurate prayer life. I don't know how you can pray any kind of prayer and not be thankful. I know there are prayers for, and we'll talk about this, there's requests kind of prayer. You know, give us this day our daily bread. But even that, if you don't first have a heart of thankfulness, of gratitude, how can you go back to God and ask for anything else with the right attitude? Do you understand what I'm saying? It just seems like, you know, on a simple level, we might say, well, yeah, I'm going to pray and say to the Lord, thank you, that my prayers are saying thank you. Well, that's true. But what I'm saying is I don't think you can pray to begin with without first being thankful. It's like the foundation of our prayer. Well, maybe it'll come out in the passage here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is, well, in 1 Timothy, in the context of the epistle is the church at Ephesus. And the problem is there's false teachers. You're going to hear a little bit of an allusion to that in the text at some point. So he has to correct them in some of their doctrine, some of their practice. Here in chapter 2, he is correcting the church in its public worship. And the core aspect of that public worship is prayer time. Now, in the early church, the gospel went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the early church was populated with a lot of Jewish individuals. In the synagogues, their typical prayer stance was to stand with hands outreached, praying. That's typically, we're going to see that in the passage. What did we do? Well, some of you sat, which is perfectly fine. Some of you knelt down praying, which is perfectly fine. Some of you pray while you're driving, which is necessary. But, you know, hey, listen, you get a. Do you ever talk to God while you're driving? I mean, I do. And it's like you're alone. And anytime you're alone, you can have that conversation with God. So, you know, while our prayer methods might seem to be a little bit different, in total, I think our prayer, how we do, what we do, and our communication with God, I think the format may change, but the essence of prayer is going to be the same. Well, let's read a little bit here in the passage and get our bearings. We're starting in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I think we're going to go down to verse 8, 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained to a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there's really one point. If I was going to preach this chapter, there's actually three in the chapter, but the focus, and I don't have an outline for you because I want to really keep this simple and focus on the forms of prayer. The essence of verses 1 through 8 are we are to pray with a concern for everyone. Maybe that's the title of the message. We are to pray with a concern for everyone. I mean, this is what he's saying in verse 1. First of all, supplications, prayers are to be made for all men, right? Paul here begins to confront some of the abuses of the false teachers of the church at Ephesus. He mentions the matter of proper prayer. First of all, very possibly is a matter of priority. I mean, sometimes we say, hey, I have some complaints. First, you know, this hamburger was not cooked right, or these fries are cold. You know, we have all our number. We have five complaints, first, second, third. The first of all here, we think that this is that Paul is saying first, not in order, but in priority. Our worship involves prayer. And it's so funny, though, with young Christians and oftentimes with believers, prayer is kind of the last thing we think about. Be honest. When we think of worship, what's the first thing you think of? Singing, music, you know, all that kind of stuff. Worship. Hey, let's go to church so we can worship. Well, you know, can't you pray at home? We don't think of prayer as core to worship, but it is. Paul thinks of it that way. He mentions this. First of all, prayer is of primary importance in the life of the Christian. And, you know, maybe this is just part of my testimony. It's not that I didn't think prayer was important. When I grew up as a non-born-again Christian, I called myself a Christian, but I wasn't a believer. I went to a church, and I prayed, and I thought I meant the things that I said. I mean, I think it was earnest on my part, but I didn't value prayer because it was just something you did. You were told, oh, you're supposed to pray. Say this prayer. I said it. Okay, now what? I mean, to me, when I first got saved, you know what I really loved? It was the preaching of the Word. Well, you'd say, well, of course, Pastor Farley, you know, you'd be interested in that. But the reason I loved it was because every time the preacher opened his Bible and taught something, it was like, I grew up in church and he was telling me stuff I never heard before. And I loved it. It was like, really? That's in the Bible? And it was this book that made no sense to me. And all of a sudden, here was this Baptist preacher who I always thought the Baptists, you know, Baptists are nuts because they like God too much. They don't have enough hobbies or whatever. Baptists are so simple-minded. But here he is taking this book that I respected independently, and he was demystifying it. I was just blown away by that. And he did it with such ease. It was like, wow, this is so wonderful. And so that, to me, was the thing that was so interesting. Prayer, well, it's prayer. Anybody can do that. And what I'm telling on myself here intentionally, because what I'm telling you now is, in my latter years now, I love prayer. I told you, a couple messages ago, I just mentioned offhand, I don't have to be reminded to pray. When I go to bed tonight, I'm going to pray. And it's not on my to-do list. Oh, look, number 8, got to pray. Check that off. I remember, as a young Christian, I would wake up before going to work, and I would kneel down, I would have my devotion, I would read one chapter. You know, gotta get the chapter. You know what they say, chapter a day keeps the devil away. You know, apple a day keeps the doctor away, chapter a day keeps the devil. Okay, so anyway, so chapter a day, and pray for 15 minutes. And I remember, I'd read my chapter, I'd be kneeling there, and I would try to pray for 15 minutes. And I don't know, I'd get to like 10 minutes and I'd run out and I'd be like, I don't know what to say. What do I say? Now I just go on and on and on. And what I ended up doing after that was making a prayer list. And I would have a different prayer list for Monday, a different prayer list for Tuesday and Wednesday. Whatever works for you. We have our prayer list, which is a 8.5 by 14 legal size with what, 9-point type, all these requests. Take it home. Pray for all those people. Whatever works for you. But my point is once you're convinced that prayer is valuable, you won't be able to be stopped in your communication with God. Prayer is of primary importance in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. I'm not complaining. I promise you, I'm not complaining, okay? But it is kind of sad when you think of it that the prayer service in the church is the least attended service of the church. Isn't that kind of sad? Again, I'm not complaining. I'm not casting aspersion. I'm just saying, you know, prayer is having an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are invited into His throne room and you can stand there and He literally hears you. Do you believe that? And so we as a church come together and we're able to corporately lift up our voices together. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we have a prayer list. Do you pray for the salvations? Who here prays for the salvations? I go every week, name by name, down the list. Every time I pray that prayer. Now, I have other prayer lists. So, you know, I pray this prayer. I pray other prayer lists I have. I pray for what I like is the top. I like the top and the bottom. What Ray and I, what we are sort of habit is on Wednesday night is I pray the salvations. Okay. Then I pray the bottom. Then this is just what we do. Then I pray the top. And then she prays the middle portion. And then sometimes I'll pray the missionaries. So she will. So we have our kind of little pattern that we do on the prayer list and that sort of thing. But God's going to be able, and this is just what I'm saying, God's going to be able to point to those people for salvations. And they're going to be able to say, God's going to be able to say, somebody prayed for you every single week at Open Door Baptist Church. Your name every week. And you know, God must be giving special grace to those individuals to hear the gospel. I pray that some guy's going to hand him a track or pull him aside or do something, you know. Listen, when we pray, God answers prayer. So it's not only an importance in your individual life, but it's important in the life of the church because this church is doing something and we need God to help us do it. What do they do in the military? Okay. They have like a ship is off the coast, right? And they put the Navy SEALs on, or they have the landing craft, and they get the guys in the and they go to the shore, and the guys run out onto the shore with their guns, and they start shooting, right? But you know what happens before the guys get on the ground with their boots on the ground? The artillery fires on the shore. And maybe I'm thinking World War II. I mean, I know it's different now. But they boom, 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 boom. And then the airplanes boom, 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 boom. And they blow everything up before they send the guys in. And I'm sorry, maybe it's just me. That's the way I think of prayer. Before you do something, before you put your boot on the ground, you send your prayer over and let God go before you. Do you mind the military? I mean, I know God's not blowing things up, but God, He changes things. He goes before us. He can answer, listen, before we even get there. Do you believe that? Prayer changes things, but it must be practiced rightly. And I think this whole issue of thanks, obviously, I mean, to me is an importance. The right practice is not saying the right words. The right practice, I think, is having the right attitude and having the right heart. You heard, look, drop down to the last verse we read, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Notice that the first 8 verses focus on the men. The latter verses focus on the women. So this is proper worship of men and women. So he's sort of splitting it up here in the way he's talking about it. But here in verse 8, he says that men pray everywhere. lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so I'm kind of starting at the back end here, but I found this verse to be really interesting. We understand the doubting part, because you can't pray doubting, can you? I mean, you can pray feeling limited, but if you pray not in faith, that is already a problem, right? Jesus says, you pray with the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, and say to this mountain, move, and it will move. This is the way Jesus talked. So we can't have this double-mindedness of, you know, Lord, I'm going to pray, and I'm not sure if you're able to do this. I'm just going to pray. I don't know what you're going to do. The Lord's like, well, if you don't have faith, then, you know, what good is it? Jesus, the only place in Jesus' ministry where he could do little miracles or little healings or the home country where he went to where the people lacked faith. And he would always say, oh, ye of little faith. Things were happening, you know, and they would doubt, like in the ship. The storm is coming. And they said, we're going to die. And he says what? Oh, ye of little faith. So the doubting makes sense to us. But the lifting up holy hands without wrath. This is interesting. I mean, our attitude, our heart has to be right. How do you pray without wrath? Well, in just a moment, if I can get to my outline here, we're going to talk about praying for our enemies. Have you ever prayed for your enemy? Have you ever prayed for someone? And I'm not talking about the way you feel about them. I'm talking about, you know, they hate you, and you're praying for them. Have you ever had to do that? Isn't that difficult? It's really difficult to pray for your enemies. I mean, if you actually have an enemy and you're actually praying for them, it is actually difficult. And you can tend to kind of make you maybe mad. The wrath has a lot of commentators talking a lot of different directions. So we're not really sure what they mean about raising holy hands and not lifting up holy without wrath. How is it that you can pray that you're feeling wrath? Well, maybe that's the men there. What came to my mind in studying this is men's prayer breakfast. Is there wrath in men's prayer breakfast? No, that's the point. There's total unity and brotherhood. There's so much peace. It's so great to get together with the men at men's prayer breakfast. It is like total unanimity. It really is beautiful. And I was thinking about, what if you took a little bit of wrath and just put it into, it's like taking a little leaven and throwing it into that group, and how it would really spoil men's prayer breakfast to have some mean guy there or someone angry or some, you know, kerfuffle going on between guys. I can imagine how it would just ruin the prayer time. So prayer has to be practiced rightly, but it's not about the words you say. It's about the heart you have. Not only the heart for God, but it's the heart for other people. What does the Bible say? If you say you love God, John writes in his epistle, but you hate your fellow man, what good is that? What good is your love for God if you hate your neighbor? John is just revealing something that's in our hearts. We say we love God, but he's really easy to love. Why? Because you can't see him. This is literally the point the apostle makes. You love someone you can't see, but you don't love someone you can see, your neighbor. How does that work, John says? Well, I don't know. That's a good question, isn't it? And so we have to have a right heart in our prayer. In a moment, we'll see what is to be the goal and object of our prayer at the church. But Paul begins here with a description of four forms of prayer. And you don't usually think of this, but I love what Paul is doing here, because what he's doing is he's teaching us different forms of prayer. Jesus kind of does the same thing in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Maybe we'll get over there and look at that. But let's look at this first. He says, this is verse number one. I exhort, first of all, supplications. Well, the four, they're right there in the text. Number one, supplications. Two, prayers. Three, intercessions. And four, giving of thanks. So number one, supplications. Based on the Greek word here, it means a request. So these would be, supplications would be requests and needs. In the Lord's Prayer, it would be, give us this day our daily bread, right? Is it okay to pray for that? Well, yeah, Jesus gave us permission to do that. I always get a chuckle when people talk about, I pray for a parking space. Have you ever prayed for a parking space? Well, see, I sort of scoff at that. Although, when I'm in a parking lot looking for a parking space, I stop scoffing at that. And then you pray for... Listen, you literally can pray for anything. There is nothing that is too small. You know, people say, I pray about what I'm going to wear. I don't pray what I'm going to wear, but if you do, I have no choice but to respect that. Because you are inquiring of God, Lord, what is your will concerning this or that? This request, I would frame this as the most basic form of prayer. It is a petition. This in the English, a petition means an appeal or a request, especially a solemn or humble one to a deity or a superior. This is the generic word for to make a petition, right? In Philippians 4:6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. The word careful is a fancy way of saying, don't have anxiety, don't be anxietous, don't worry, right? Don't worry for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and, here's the word, supplication, right? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's used twice there. Your supplications and your requests being made known to God. You ask Him. And I love how he starts out Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about it. Give it to God. Ask Him about it. And I talked about this either last week or the week before. It actually relieves your anxiety when through your faith you can bring it to God and say, listen, Lord, I've made the request. I'm giving it to you. And you walk away from it, and now He has it. And it really does relieve all of the striving that you and I have to do. Because, you know, if I'm the one who has to do it with my Visa card, then I'm worrying about, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. Yeah, there may be some response I need to have. But if I'm asking God, He will lead me to the proper response. He will lead me in my next steps. That's all part of it. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Isn't that great? Give this to us. Give us what? Well, Paul said, with food and raiment therewith, let us be content. So here's the food part. Give me food. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, think about this. God designed the universe. Think about that. Okay, think with me. Look at me. Think about how God could have done, He could have designed the universe any way He wanted. He could have given you a stomach that would hold enough food for the whole week, right? And you could eat on Sunday, and you could go through the whole week, no problem. We could have a metabolism that is a certain way, and we could. And there are animals that do this. Cockroaches somehow, it looks like they don't have to eat hardly anything. Then they're going to live through the nuclear winter. I mean, these things are going to live forever. And like, camels, they can drink very little water and last a long time. And so we have that. But with us, we need sleep. We need water. We need food. Do you think that was intentional? Yeah. It's to make us. You know, this is the way I interpret it. The designer of the universe designed into your own body a dependency that you and I have to have on Him to the point of our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We can't appreciate this living in America. But if you live 1,000 years ago in the ancient Near East, sounds like a pretty good prayer. So these are supplications, requests and needs the most basic form of prayer. I say basic because when you talk to a new convert and you say, hey, you want to receive Christ as your Savior? Yes. Okay, now I'm saved. Okay, they're really happy. And you know what they start doing? They start praying. And you know what they start praying for? Their daily bread, their job, for stuff. And it's so natural when you're a new Christian to ask God for stuff. Because you say, you're God, you have control over the whole universe. I have needs. I ask you, please help me. And again, this is perfectly acceptable in our contentment, in our thankfulness. This is the most basic form of prayer because you almost don't have to teach someone how to pray this way. It just comes so naturally. The other forms, I believe, start coming with spiritual maturity. The more you mature, the more you will incorporate these other areas into your prayer life. Second, the word is not helpful. It says prayer. And so we have to dig a little bit into the Greek here. The word literally means to ask or beg for something earnestly or humbly. The general New Testament word for prayer involves thoughtful interaction with a sentient being. This is an appeal to a living person, not a rote repetition, not a meditation, not a formula, not an incantation or enchantment. You are talking to a person. So now it goes from, give us this day our daily bread, to, Lord, are you there? Can you hear me? Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed, Lord, I'm frustrated. I don't know how to pray. You know my heart. I don't even know what to say. Have you prayed that way? I've prayed that way. Romans chapter 8 talks about the groanings that cannot be uttered. And it's not a special prayer language. It's just literally, I think, what he means in Romans 8 is, ugh. Literal, ugh. Lord, did you see that? Do you see that? Yes, my child. What do I do, Lord? Lord, are you there? Do you love me? I love you. You just talking to the Lord, spending time with Him. Can I ask you something? Is there a person, I know the answer to this, but I want to think about this. Is there a person that you love in your life? I want you to think of that one special love for husbands and wives, probably your spouse, might be an aunt or uncle, might be a friend, that one person you love. Okay. Is it too much to ask to sit down and just talk with them? We were taking the class Growing Kids God's Way. And a big part of the class was a thing they called couch time. And those of you that have taken the class or you're familiar with it, you know what couch time is. Couch time is you sit on a couch for 15 minutes, you talk one to another, and the kids are allowed to be nearby, but they're not supposed to interrupt you. They do their thing, and they can watch as mom and dad talk to each other. And it's kind of hilarious that you kind of sit there and go, what are you going? You smile. So, what are you going to talk about as the kids are watching us? I don't know. I remember when we were having date nights when we were young parents and, you know, first having babysitters, we'd go to a restaurant and we'd sit down and we'd say, okay, well, oh, this is great. Here we are talking to one another and this is really wonderful. So what do you want to talk about? Well, you know, I took Lauren to the doctor and, okay, let's not talk about the kids. Okay, let's not talk about, okay, what are we going to talk about? Don't know. And so, you know, you can actually talk about anything. Once you kind of get over the, you know, kid-centric, kid-focused thing, what do you start talking about? The way you feel? Ideas you have? You talk about the future? Maybe you talk about the past? It's the person you love. And you say, well, we just don't talk about anything. We just talk. Well, can't you talk to God that way? Don't you love God? Listen, we interact with the people we love. God is not a genie. He's not an ATM. You know what you do with an ATM? You stick a card in, you put in a code, and out comes the money. You see, in some sense, if God is your ATM, there's really no communication there. I mean, if requests is the only way you ever pray, you're shorting yourself and you're shorting God. You try that with your loved one. You say, hey, let's have our couch time. Okay, good. I have a request. Yeah. Could you do this and this, that, and the other thing? Okay, great. Now let's talk. Oh, one more thing. Could you do this? I mean, you try that. That the only thing you talk to your loved one is you make requests of them to do something for you. See how that works. It's not going to work very long, is it? Now, we're talking God is a different kind of being. But prayer is thoughtful interaction. It can include asking for things, but this earnestness and humility is part of this. It's a living person, and you're sharing with them. It's communication. The Bible calls it prayer. Third are intercession. So you learn, and I love the what looks to be a graduation here. You're going from one to the other. So the basic supplications, you graduate because you're like, okay, I'm not just going to ask God for stuff. I'm going to talk to God. Okay, hi God, how are you doing? I love you. And you start interacting with God. That's good. But now you graduate to the next level. This is intercessions. Intercessions, the definition I have here is confident petitions made on behalf of others. Interceding. Now, this is like our prayer list. I'm not praying for me, and I'm not just talking to God. Now, I'm praying for Bill, or Susie, or Harry, or Frank. Confident petitions made on behalf of others. You might turn there. I'm going to just read this quickly, but this is in John chapter 17, is what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's before the crucifixion, and he is teaching the disciples, and then around chapter 17, he switches over into prayer, and it's his high priestly prayer. And in verse 9, he prays for his disciples. And, I'm going to read the text. He prays for you and me. Listen to this. He says, John 17, 9, I pray for them, his disciples, specifically the 12. You might include two. He doesn't enumerate the 12. Could be the larger disciples. There was a larger group of followers he had. So he's praying for his followers. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying for sanctification for his disciples. Isn't that beautiful? As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Now, in verse 20, he's switching. He's saying, I'm not just praying for my disciples living at this time, but for them, look at verse 20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that great? That's you and me. Literally, in John 17, 20, Jesus, as only Jesus can do, prays through time and space. And his prayer lands where? Right on your lap. In your Bible is Jesus' prayer for you. And he says that they, for them also which I believe, through their word, the word of the apostles. See, this is how powerful the ministry of the apostles are. I don't know what verse you heard that convinced you to trust in Christ. But I know for me, the man who led me to the Lord was taking me through the book of Romans. And I don't know, it might have been Romans or it might have been Hebrews, where it says this sacrifice is once for all. Those words in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, hit me like a ton of bricks. Once for all. In Romans 10:10, he talks about confession is made with the mouth, belief happens in the heart, confession is made with the mouth, and those verses were shared with me. So it was the Apostle Paul that really had a big impact in my, through his word, I believe. Isn't that great? And Jesus is praying, and you're the same way. There might have been a certain book that you responded to, a certain verse that you remember. But this intercession, we see Jesus being an example of interceding for us. Do you pray for other people? See, this is a very mature form of prayer, because now it's not, and I'm not saying that saying, give us this day our daily bread is selfish, but it is focused on the needs of self, okay? But intercessory prayer takes your focus away from you. And it turns the focus outward. There has to be a balance. Pray for yourself. I hope you do. But there needs to be a balance of us also praying for the people around us, our loved ones. Not only that they be saved, but hey, Mrs. Varian is hurting. We need to pray for her. Peggy's laid up in the hospital. We need to pray for her. Miss Joyce is in rehab. We need to pray for her. And all of our shut-ins. This is intercessory prayer that is advocated by Paul and by Jesus. Fourth, he says, giving of thanks. This would be the expression of gratitude. Praise, honor, glory, and thankfulness. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise to God. This is the context of you and I are like New Testament priests. Peter does a wonderful job of this in 1 Peter around chapter 1, chapter 2. He makes it look like that we ourselves are priests making offerings. Not only are we the ones bringing the offerings, but he says, you are living stones, like the altar. So you are not only the one bringing the offering, according to Peter, you yourself are the altar, because you are the tabernacle of God. You are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Tabernacle is not over in Jerusalem anymore. It's you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? You bring the offering, and you are the living stones that make up the altar. We're all involved in this. He says, we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's interesting how many times all is used in this section. Look at verse 1. He says, all men. Verse 2. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, all men. Verse 2, he says, all those in authority. Verse 4, he talks about all men to be saved. Verse 6, he says, a ransom for all. Paul's got everybody on his mind and heart here, isn't he? Don't we sort of, sometimes we're either focused on ourselves or we're focused on, you know, our homies, you know, our homeboys, the people we think of, you know, my family, my friends, my people at work, you know, we just kind of pray in our little circle of friends. But it's like Paul is explaining to us that it has to reach out beyond our limited vision. Our prayers have to reach to, he says, all. Even as Jesus would say in Matthew 5:44, even to our enemies. In Matthew 5:44, what he's doing is he's in the middle of what we know, what we call as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is so important because it teaches us who we are and who we are to be as New Testament believers. And in Matthew 5:44, he makes this difficult directive. He says, You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be called the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what have reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Isn't that great? This involves praying for our enemies and even loving them. I know you look at the news and you hear certain names that make your skin crawl. Usually politically. Oh, I don't like that guy. I don't like that lady. That politician, they ought to get that person in office. And, you know, we just run and on. And you listen to the... Oh, maybe I'm just talking about me. I'm sorry. So we hear this and we say, oh, you know... And it's like, you know what? Let's be careful that some of that... And I understand the ranting, and I understand the passion that we have that things would be right in our land, and I understand that. But don't let it poison our hearts for other people. Because you know what? Every single politician in Washington, D.C., all of them need to get saved. Wouldn't it be great? Can you imagine if they were all saved, how great this country would be? He literally says that we are to pray for all of them. And it's very hard to pray for someone whose guts you hate. We often fall into our comfort zone and we forget that it's God's heart is for all. It's necessary for us to understand that. We have our close friends and family, and frankly, it takes less energy to associate with those whom we see eye to eye. And, you know, low energy is what we're all about. You want to come into church? You want to see your friends? You want to sit down and talk to them? You go in a room full of people? What happens? You scan. Oh, there's my friends. Whoop! Beeline to my friends. Sit at the table. And, you know, it's total human nature. I understand that. But this could be an example of a common form of sloppy Christian living. We just don't realize the message that it sends to others. Others who are on the outside of our close group of friends. And this could be cutting to the heart of the message that Paul is trying to send to the entire church at Ephesus. One commentator said, the false teachers among the Ephesians may have limited their concerns to a certain elite group. This has sort of an echo of Gnostic ideals of special knowledge and privilege. And in this time, the Gnosticism meant special knowledge. Like you gotta know this, and you have to attain to this special knowledge. We see a lot of that in our culture. We see people saying, if you don't go to the right school, or you don't come from the right place, then they reject you. And this happens a lot in industry and in politics. You have to be bred a certain way. Have you heard that term? You don't have proper breeding, it means. Well, it can mean a whole host of different things. Honestly, I feel sorry for people who are trapped in lives like that. Because I don't have any breeding. I'm a mutt all the way through. I'm not from anywhere. I'm from the north and I'm from the south. I'm from this church and I'm from that church. I got all this stuff going on. If someone says, where are you from? I'd say, I'm not really sure where I'm from. But I know where I belong. In the extreme, all this, if we don't have a heart for all, it's almost like we've got a little country club going on. You need to learn how to fit in. You need to conform to our culture. But on the contrary, First, our conformity needs to be to the person of Christ. That's who we conform to. And if that's your goal, then you just go wherever that leads you to go, and it'll always be right. And you'll never have to question, did I go to the right school? Did I have the right LinkedIn profile? Or did I have the right person looking for a job for me? You don't have to worry about that if Christ is guiding you. Our conformity is to the person of Christ and to the doctrine handed down to us from the apostles. But second, our chief concern is not for the club or the association, but our chief concern is for, as Paul says, for all. Who am I to minister to? Anyone who walks in that door, that's who you minister to. We don't have a choice, do we? Listen, we have such a privilege that we're on the highway here, because we really do have a lot of people come in the door. And you know what? They hear the gospel, and they see your smiling face. And I know. I wake up in the morning, and I'm as grumpy as you are. And I, listen, or maybe it's just me. Maybe you're all happy. Maybe I'm the only grumpy one that wakes up in the morning. But I'll tell you what, that coffee pot smells real good in the morning. And I wake up like a zombie walking into the kitchen trying to get that first cup of coffee. And you come to church or you come somewhere and you think, you know, today I just want to sit in the back. I just don't want to talk to anybody. You know what? God wants to use you to reach others for Christ. He's making us co-laborers. And the worship, the fellowship of the saints, that's all part of it. And so, I know we're talking about worship, and we're talking about the physical church now, of interacting with people. But don't you know that prayer's part of that too? You know what you can do? You can pray for nameless faces in your... I've actually done this. Sometimes I will see, and this isn't the way it usually happens with me, I will see like a little child, and this happens a lot like when I'm over in India, I'll see some little innocent, and I remember this one little girl, and she looks so cute and so innocent. And in a hateful, harsh world, to see such innocence and such happiness, I'm remembering this one girl, and I looked at her and I said, Lord, please bless that girl. And I knew nothing about her. All I knew was she just looked pure and good and right. And I just said, Lord, preserve that little girl. Help that little girl. Protect her heart. I don't know where she is, but I'm thinking of her right now. And you know what? The Lord knows who she is. And all I can figure is the Holy Spirit just placed it upon my heart. And this is the way prayer works. You say, that doesn't make any sense. God tells you to pray for them, and then He answers the prayer. Yes, that's how it works. And if God has impressed you to pray for someone, even a nameless little girl over in an airport in India, you pray for her. Because maybe, just maybe, the people who were supposed to be praying for her aren't. And so God brings you up and says, well, none of my other servants are praying for my little girl here. My servant Tom, here he comes, he'll pray for her. And he puts it on my heart and I say, oh, I need to pray for that little girl. You see, sometimes we overlook things, but God doesn't overlook anything. There are people that are in my life that I don't know why they're in my life. No one in this church, I'm talking about outside the church, you don't know any of these people. They're not in my family, they're just talking about random people, but they're in my life. And you know what I figure? I just said, you know what, Lord? You just must want somebody to be praying for this person, because I know, and I have somebody in mind right now, and I think this man, I don't think he has anyone praying for him. Because I know about his life, and I know where he lives, and I know what family he has, and I know who he runs with. I just don't think there's anyone praying for him. I grew up, I know my grandmother was praying for me. I know my parents are praying for me. Does anyone pray for you, you think? Well, we have to pray for people, you hear me? That no one else is praying for them. Sharon is a teacher. There's probably a whole bunch of kids in her classroom she can pray for that maybe no one's praying for them. Maybe there's people in your workplace or in your neighborhood, and you say, I don't know, the Lord's just put it on my heart to pray for that person. And you say, Pastor Farley, you're off the track here on 1 Timothy 2. No, I'm not, because Paul used the word all. All men. All people. And God has a heart for all. Jesus had a concern for sinners who would ordinarily not be welcome. This is in Matthew 9, he sat at meat in the house. Many publicans and sinners came to sit with him. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, oh, what are these guys doing here? And Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God has extended his love to all sinners through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you and I are agents of that cross. We're ambassadors of that cross. Yeah, we got our hobbies, we got our to-do list, we got our stuff to do. We're all going to leave this place, and guess what? Half of you are going to stop off at Publix on the way home. I know how you do. I do the same thing. And you're thinking, I hope he ends here in a few seconds because Publix is going to close. We got stuff to do. But you know what? God has something to do too, and he wants you and I to be part of it. We are part of it through prayer. Look at verse 2, and I am finishing. We are to pray for kings and all that are in authority, for men, verse 1, for kings, verse 2, and all that are in authority, verse 2. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Some passages just preach themselves, don't they? I mean, we have to end, and I wish we could go on, but it's the end. But in a sense, isn't this a good place to end? That's why we pray. You know, listen, so many people in politics today, the progressives, they want to change our society. They want to do this, and we want to progress, and we want to change, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. And listen, I'm all for improvements, but what Paul says here is, can't we just live a quiet and peaceable life? It makes you sound like a farmer. Just listen, raise your crops, raise your family, put food on the table, and have a happy marriage. There are people in the world that would scoff at that. But I have a feeling that's what I just read here in the Bible, because it talks about all those things. Because God wants you to have a peaceful life. Amen? And that is had. Part of having that and part of what we do all involves prayer. And I really hope that I have persuaded you, encouraged you to make prayer more central in your and my faith life. Amen? Well, let's stand and be dismissed, please. Father, as we pray, it is right for us to do so, to call upon you as we end this service. We want to remind ourselves that, Lord, even though we part our ways, our hearts are knit together through this church, through your Holy Spirit. Go with us, and Lord, bring us back at the appointed time. We love you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.